Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship today. Great to see you all here. Very special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us today. If you live in the area and you're looking for a church to call your very own home, we'd love to have you join us here at Atonement. If you are traveling on this gorgeous day God has given to us, we pray for safe travel and a joyful homecoming for you. As always, when we gather for worship, the sacrament of Holy Communion is offered as a central part, and all of you are invited to come and have your faith fed and refreshed through the gifts God gives us at his table today. Today is Rally Sunday, so it's a day when our Sunday school programs, our education programs, ramp up. Between the services, our adult forum began a series called Partners in Service, and this morning we heard the amazing work that My Sister's Place does in our community. Next week we will hear from CASA, which is Court Appointed Something Advocates.
Special
Advocates. So we'll hear from them next week, so do come and join us for that. A couple of updates from some of our people we're missing. John Stern is now out of the hospital and is recovering quite well. He's at a rehab place in Florence, and I put the address on the bulletin board out there, and he would love to get a card from you, so please do that. And Jerry Ann Olson is also doing very well and will hopefully come home this week, so keep your prayers for her. Well, I remember the rally day part, that the Sunday school kids for the kids are going to be out there in the library area during the second service, and we would like to have some more teachers. So if you're interested in doing that, you can speak to me or Tammy Johnson. Right, Tammy Johnson?
Right.
All right.
Got it.
A little more enthusiasm, please. A couple of quick corrections in your words of the week. At the end of the month, on the 29th and 30th, Saturday and Sunday, we're going to have the Trio Musicorum Metacorum back with us. They are going to give us a full concert on Saturday afternoon, September 29th, not Sunday, at 2 o'clock. And then they will be here also for Sunday morning worship at the 10 o'clock service that day. So mark your calendars for that and plan to attend. The other thing is that Rhonda has a conflict, so there will be no food pantry gardener meeting on Thursday at 10 o'clock. So if you're part of that group, scratch that meeting off your list. The quilt group.
We are reforming a quilt group here at Atonement, and it will be called The Ties That Bind. Several people have asked, well, I'm not a quilter, what do we do? Well, it's quite simple. We take fabric and we cut it into squares. Then we put the squares together. And then once they are together, we take a twin sheet and put some fluffy batting in between, and we tie the three pieces together, thus the ties that bind. And when all that is done, it is a completed quilt, which we'll be giving out to the community folks in need. We will be meeting the first Monday of every month downstairs in the fellowship hall from 9:30 to 11:30. Guys and gals are welcome, and you can sit and tie, or you can just have coffee and treats, of course, and we'd love to see you all there.
And they didn't even practice that. Today is God's Work, Our Hands Sunday. Some years ago, when the ELCA celebrated its 25th anniversary, they adopted this kind of theme, and we've kept it over the years. And it's a reminder that God has work for us to do, and it's our hands that do the work. And so on God's Work, Our Hands weekend, Sunday, ELCA congregations all around the country are doing service projects. And so that's hundreds, if not thousands, of congregations and thousands upon thousands of Lutherans actively doing God's work with their hands today. We have decided this year that our project is going to be Pajamarama, and we have collected pajamas for the Lincoln County Foster Parent Association, and so I'm going to ask Linda to come forward and give us an update about numbers, and Katie Jacobson to come forward and receive them as we have a blessing for them as well.
Thank you all for helping with this project. It's really been fun. I love the conversations when you talk about buying pajamas for kids. Very, very fun. Most of us are beyond that, so we don't get to do it very often. I was estimating as things were coming in today, and we started today with 110, and now we're almost to 130.
All right, wonderful.
I'm Katie Jacobson. I'm a foster parent here in Lincoln County and with the Lincoln County Foster Parents Association. So I first just want to say thank you. It was such an awesome surprise to walk in the door and first see the pajamas out there and then walk in and see even more pajamas here. So thank you so much. And I just want to say a quick note about pajamas. I think pajamas are something that a lot of us sort of take for granted. We probably have drawers full of pajamas, or kids do, but foster kids typically come from situations where they don't have routine. And what pajamas really represent is not just routine, but also love and care. You know, as you put a kid to bed, what do? You give them a bath, you brush their teeth, you put them in pajamas, and you tuck them in. The pajama is oddly sort of this cornerstone thing that you need to sort of help set that routine and help the child feel cared for. So it's not just simply about having something to put a child to bed in. It's about starting to cement and start those processes. So thank you so much. We really appreciate it.
So a brief blessing. Friends in Christ, today we give thanks to God, and we seek God's blessing as we give these pajamas to the Lincoln County Foster Care Association to be distributed to those children who are in need. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe. You made the whole earth for your glory, and all creation praises you. We lift our voices to join the songs of heaven and earth in thanksgiving for the many blessings that you have given to us. Renew us in the commitment to use our gifts in the service of others, and especially of those in most need. Let us be your hands to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, comfort the weary and outcast, welcome the stranger, care for creation, and be loving neighbors to all people. And now, O God, we ask you to bless these pajamas. May the children who receive them find comfort in their warmth and rest in your love. And may these gifts be a sign of your love for all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. The only thing I will say about the pajamas is, as beautiful as they are, I'm not sure "Feel the Power of the Dark Side" is appropriate for church. Not really the message we preach here, but I love the movie. I think that's all I got. Any other announcements? Good. Let's begin with the words of confession and forgiveness printed in your bulletin. Please stand. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, whose name is majestic in all the earth, who rescues and heals in every time of trouble, who does all things well. Amen. Let us come before God, seeking forgiveness and life. Steadfast and saving God, have mercy on us. We confess to you all the ways we turn from you and harm one another. In your compassion, forgive our sins and heal our hurts. Bring forth from us a harvest of righteousness, the fruits of gentleness and peacemaking, the sheaves of wisdom and justice. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Son of God, receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. God's love is healing balm for your wounds. Rejoice, for God raises you up to new life in Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Our gathering hymn is number 715. God and Father, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the consolation of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Here we are, a song on our world. pray. Let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Souls with your body and blood, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Here we God, throughout the ages, you transform sickness into health and death into life. Open us to the power of your presence and make us a people ready to proclaim your promises to the whole world. Through Jesus Christ, our healer and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I would invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Some others who are on their way. How are you doing? Back in school? How's it going? Really excited about it? Good. Fifth grade this year, right? Like your teacher? You're not in fifth grade, are you? What grade are you in?
First grade.
First grade? Wow. And what's your teacher's name? Is she nice? Good. So far, anyway. It's early. Things could change. I had teachers that started out nice, and, well, by the end of the year, they weren't so nice. But then we probably drove them to it, right? Come on, guys. We've been waiting for you two. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good response. Well, that adequate response, okay? So as I mentioned to the people earlier, today we are celebrating God's work, Our Hands Sunday, and it's a day when the church and the whole ELCA, hundreds and thousands of millions of people, are doing service projects in their own communities. And it's a really good time to be doing that because we've had some interesting words from the book of James in our second reading last Sunday and this Sunday. Last week, James said to us, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So it's not enough just to hear God's word. We got to be out there doing what God wants us to do, right? It's God's work, but it's our hands that do the work. And today, in the reading, James basically says, if you see a brother or sister in need, and you say, oh, that's too bad. I hope things get better. Have a good day. But you don't do anything to help them, then you're not really doing God's work with your hands, are you? God calls us to help people in need. And so that's one of the reasons that we have all these beautiful pajamas up here, so that we can help some kids who are in need. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you have pajamas at home?
Yeah.
What do your pajamas say on them?
Huh? About stars.
What about anybody else want to share? What's your pajamas say, Dietmar?
I have no idea.
What?
My pajamas say help others.
Help others. Well, those are cool pajamas. So, it's God's work, but whose hands is it?
Your hands.
Not yours. Ours. Mine and yours. Right? Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to be our Savior and our Lord, and for his call to be God's servants in this world. Help us to be your servants. Help us to share your love through our actions, through our words, through our attitudes with all our friends, so that they can come and join us in worshiping you too. Bless these children today and always, and keep them in your care. Amen. Thanks, kids. You can go out there for Sunday school now, I think.
Well, for those of you who are wondering, no, I'm not Pete. The choice was to have Pete here to do the readings today and me play golf on the team that's playing for the tournament that's benefiting Bright Horizons, or for me to take Pete's place here reading and Pete to play golf. And I don't know why, but the guys all decided they wanted Pete to play golf. So, our first lesson this morning is written in Isaiah chapter 35, beginning with verse 4. These verses are a word of hope to the exiles in Babylon. Chapter 34 portrays God's vengeance on Eden, Israel's age-old enemy, which makes the path from Babylon to Zion safe for the exiles' return. The desert itself will flow with water to give drink to the returning exiles. Hear now the word. Say to those who are fearful, who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. Holy wisdom, holy word. The psalm may be found on page 4 of your bulletin. It is Psalm 146, and we'll read it responsibly. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my need.
Put not your trust in rulers, in mortals in whom there is no help. Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps promises forever.
Who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captive free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are
the Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God shall reign throughout all generations. Hallelujah.
Our second lesson this morning is written in 2 James verses 1 through 17. Faithful Christians do not show partiality to the rich and powerful of the world, especially at the expense of the poor and weak. Likewise, faith does not pay mere lip service to God's will. Instead, a living Christian faith expresses itself in acts of compassion and mercy for those in need. Hear now the word. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here, have a seat, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter, Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for saying that you may go, the demon has left your daughter. So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Well, if you happened to be here last Sunday, you heard me preach a rather long-winded sermon proclaiming the remarkable good news that we are a people who are saved by the amazing grace of our God. If you weren't here, what I basically said in a nutshell is this, that there is no amount of washing, no amount of scrubbing, no preening before a mirror that we can do to make us right or acceptable to our God. There is no way that by moral living or religious conviction we can earn our status as God's children. Rather, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Christian faith, is that God himself has come to us and made us his beloved children as a free gift of grace. We are God's children. We are God's own people, not because of anything we do for God, but because of what God has done for us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That is the gospel we proclaim, That is the bedrock and content of our faith, and that is the good news that we come here each week to be reminded of and to celebrate. But all of that leads me to the question that would serve as my sermon title for today if I had one, which is this. So, now what? Or to put it another way, as one of my seminary professors used to say it, now that we know that we don't have to do anything to be saved, what are we going to do? Now that we've been saved by grace, now that the seed of faith has been planted in our hearts and lives, now what? What difference does it all make for us as we live out our lives in this world as people of God and servants of God? Well, those were the questions that were also very heavy on the mind of the author of the book of James. James was one who was worried about the church of his time. Excuse me. He was worried that his church was already becoming inauthentic. He worried that while the people said all the right words and went through all the proper motions, that's where it stopped. To use a more current phrase, James was concerned that his church was talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk. So James addressed his church with some rather pointed words. Last week we heard him say, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't let the word of God go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Anyone who claims to be religious but does not let the word of God direct his actions only deceives him or herself. Real religion, the kind that God honors, is this: to reach out to the helpless and the homeless in their plight, and to guard against corruption by the values of this world." And in today's second reading, he goes on to say, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does mere talking about the faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon one of your brothers or sisters in rags and half starved, and you say to them, 'Peace, brother, sister, be warm now, and smile. Don't you know that God loves you?' And then you walk off without stooping to help them in their need? Well, what kind of nonsense is that? Faith without works is a dead faith. Faith in God must be accompanied by works. Faith must be active in love, or it is not faith at all." I suppose we can sum up the message of James to us in one simple phrase that we're all familiar with, which says, "I'd rather see a good sermon than hear one." My dear old dad, who was often rightly ashamed of his actions, used to put it to me in the opposite way. He would often say to me, "Don't do as I do, son, but do as I say." But we all know that actions speak louder than words, and so do inactions. And all of us know that nothing is more damaging to a church's ministry in a community than hypocrisy. Nothing destroys our witness quicker than not practicing what we preach. Perhaps the book of 1 John put it best when he wrote, "Those who say, 'I love God,' but do not love their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. The commandment that we have from God is this: those who love God must love others also." So, if we say we love God and do not act lovingly toward others, our faith is empty, and if not dead, at least on life support. If we say we believe that God has forgiven us, yet we do not forgive others, our faith is empty and on life support. If we claim to believe in a gracious God who accepts us as we are and then turn and judge others harshly, our faith is empty and on life support. If we say we believe that God has given us all that we have, but then live tight-fistedly, our faith is empty and on life support. If we say that we believe that God has created this beautiful world that we live in and then do nothing to care for it and preserve it, our faith is empty and on life support. For we must act on what we believe if we want our faith to be active and alive. That's what James is trying to teach us today. We must practice what we preach. We must be doers and not just hearers. A number of years ago, when I was first getting started in this pastor business, I asked a group of adults in my Sunday school class there what they were looking for in a good sermon. All the responses I got were somewhat similar. They said something like, well, I like a sermon that's interesting, one that engages my mind and makes me think. I like sermons that are entertaining, nothing worse than a boring sermon. Well, those answers sounded pretty good to me. I like to preach interesting, engaging sermons, and I certainly don't want to be boring. But now, after these years, I think really that those answers fell short, especially after listening to James. We church people deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking that we have done the faith when we come here on a Sunday morning and listen and reflect and ponder and agree. Sometimes I've been guilty of seeing the church as being like a filling station. We come here empty, and during the service we get filled up again so that we can make it through another week. Now, there may indeed be some truth to that analogy, but I think James would disagree with it. That analogy is way too passive and receptive for James. It's not active enough to suit him. It makes the church into a place where we come and we sit back and say, okay, preacher, now fill me up. But James tells us that what we do here on Sunday, is not what's most important. The mark of a good church, the mark of a good Christian, is not what we do during this hour of worship, but what we do outside those doors the rest of the week. The purpose of this place, the purpose of our worship, our sermons, our songs, and our prayers is not to entertain us, nor to pique our interest. It is to change us. It is to transform us. It is to make us into the people of faith and hope and love and service that our God has called us to be. A number of years ago, when I was a pastor in Spokane, there was a man in my congregation that was highly critical of my preaching. Hard to believe, right? Maybe not. He was a former pastor who had been removed from the clergy roster due to some indiscretions that he had committed in a former church. So each Sunday morning, he would sit in the pew with a dark scowl on his face, busily scribbling down notes on a piece of paper, which he would then slide under my office door. Not complimentary stuff, I tell you. Well, one Sunday, he finally had enough of me. As I was putting my things away in my office and preparing to go home, he stormed through the door, all red in the face. "What am I supposed to do?" he screamed at me. "That's the question I ask myself after every one of your sermons. What am I supposed to do?" With that, he stormed off, slammed the door, leaving me quite speechless. Well, if he had stayed for a conversation after I cooled down a bit, I probably would have told him that I didn't think that God made me wise enough or perceptive enough or arrogant enough to be able to tell everyone in the congregation exactly how their faith was to be lived out in their daily lives. But that he might start by not fooling around with women that were not his wife. But as I thought about it later, I came to believe that his criticism of my preaching was perhaps the greatest compliment I've ever gotten. In fact, I would say that if you don't go home today asking yourself the question, "What does God want me to do?" I will have failed in my task as your preacher. And so this long-winded sermon comes to an end. And with it comes the test. One of my pastor friends tells me that whenever he's greeted at the back of the church by someone who says, "Gee, Pastor, that sure was a good sermon today," his reply to them is always, "Well, that remains to be seen." You, my friends, are children of God, named and claimed in the waters of your baptism. There you received your calling to be his servants, his witnesses, his ambassadors in this community. You have now heard his word, and soon you will be fed at his table. And the only question that remains then is, what are you going to do with it? So atonement. Now what? Amen. Amen. Please stand as we sing "Light Dawns on a Weary World," number 726.